Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel, chapter 12. This passage will be somewhat familiar to most of you here. And I'm going to begin reading chapter 12 and verse 1. And I want you to read it with me. Let us pay close attention, and may it become in us the engrafted word, the living word in our hearts. You are familiar with the sin of David, where he wanted Bathsheba for his own. He sent her husband out to the front lines of the battle and had the rest of the troops withdraw in the heat of the battle and left him out there on his own to be slaughtered. And he took his wife to be his wife. Now, here is what happened sometime later. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city. The one was rich and the other was poor. Rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and they grew up together and with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for the traveler or the wayfarer that was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and he dressed it for the man that was come to him. He took of another man's flock, the only lamb that he had, and spared all of his own. David's anger was greatly kindled. Boy, he heard this story, it upset him grievously. His anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And David pointed, Nathan, the prophet of God, pointed his finger to David, no doubt, and he said, David, you're that man. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I appointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom, gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Just kept on giving and giving and giving. Wherefore, I did all this for you. I took you from a little shepherd boy and made you king of Israel, gave you victory after victory, set you on the throne of Israel and of Judah. Over all Israel he reigned. Wherefore, since I did all this for you, wherefore? How in the world, why in the world have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Therefore, now listen to this carefully. Some people want to talk about heaven and live like hell. God's people, when they sin, all that he loves, he chastens. If God had let him go, done nothing about it, said nothing about it, sent no prophet, then I would assume, and rightly so, that he never belonged to the Lord. If you belong to God, he's going to talk to you. When you mess up, he's going to talk to you. He's going to visit you. He's going to send his prophet. He's going to send his word. And you can mark that down. I've seen it over and over again. Have you seen it in the days of Noah? You've seen it in the days of David. Look what God did to this man. Lived with it the rest of his life in grievous pain. Tore his family all to pieces. Tore his country all to pieces. Now therefore the sword shall, what does it say? What's that next word? It says never. Never! The sword shall never depart from your house, because you despise me, taking to wife of the Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of your own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. He shall lie with thy wives right out in the open. Not try to hide it. Not try to cover it up. He said, you did this thing in secret, what you did. But I'll do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And it happened. And he suffered the rest of his days. I've heard men, actually heard men talk, use David as an excuse for sin. But you look what happened to David. And it happened to David because he belonged to God. If he hadn't belonged to God, God just let him go. I remember my little daughter, sweet thing, my favorite daughter, the only one. And one day she came to me and she wanted to go with somebody someplace. And I'd kindly checked it out because I wanted to know where they went and who they went with, always. And I said, I don't think you ought to go there. Don't want you to go there. And she said, well, Dad, all my friends are going. I said, I can't help what your friends do. But you're the one I love. I don't want you to be in trouble. Don't want you to go where you ought not to go. And it's my responsibility. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't care where you went, who you went with, or whether you ever came back or not. But I do love you. You're not going. God tell you, everyone he loveth, he chasteneth. Every son. Every single one. And if they be without chastisements, the Bible said, you're just a bastard. You're not really a son at all. Just hanging on to the name of God and you don't know him. Those who live like hell, that's where they're going. God lets them get by with it, lets them go, that's where they're going. That's where they're going. He'll even send them strong delusions to help them along the way. Need to take heed to the word of God. Take heed to the word of God. Now there's some good news here. David said in another place, Lord, you told me everything that I should do. You told me what I should be, a light, never cloudy, a light to Israel. And he said, boy, I fail miserably. But thou hast made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. That's all my desire and my salvation. Look what happens here. He sinned against the Lord. He deserved to die according to the law of God. And this is what happened. This thing thou didst secretly, but I'll do it. I'll do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. In verse 13, and David said unto David, Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. Comparatively speaking, very few people in religion understand what David said here. They talk about sin. They don't know what it is. David was guilty before God. Guilty. David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, when we understand what it is to stand before God and realize our sins before God, we'll hear a message like this. God will send us a preacher. David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. You're not going to die. The Lord put away your sin. Now, the only man who can understand this is David, who stood before God in all that guilt. And you and I, if we know our sins before God, guilty, self-condemned, and to hear those words, the Lord hath put away your sin. You're not going to die. There was a time in my life when I would have valued that more than anything in this world. To hear those words, I would have loved to hear those words. The Lord hath put away your sin. And it's still the most precious thing to my soul. That message, the Lord hath put away your sins. The Lord hath put away your sins. Now, and have that applied to our hearts by the Holy Ghost. What a wonderful thing. Look at it once more. Standing before God, God's prophet, the word is come. You're guilty. You ought to die. You dead dog sinner, you ought to die. And that's what the law says. But David, the Lord hath put away your sin. You aren't going to die. David could have said, well, I'll repent and I'll do penance and I'll do this and I'll do that. That won't put away your sin. That won't put away your guilt. The Lord, that's who you sinned against. The Lord hath put away your sin. And you're not going to die. What a wonderful message to David. What a wonderful message to David. God killed Bathsheba, David and Bathsheba's child. But David didn't die. David continued to rule Israel. All in the mercies and the grace of our great God. Now this old sinner standing before you, I don't have much interest in healing explosions and tongues and all that stuff. I just don't care about it. I mean to be frank and truthful and sincere. I don't care about it. I'm not interested in it. What I'm interested in, you know, a man can be healed of cancer if such a thing happened. God miraculously healed him by the laying on of hands and shoving him down in the floor or whatever. If he was healed of cancer, he's still going to die. If he doesn't hear, God put away your sins. What good is it if he's healed from cancer and still dies in his sins? Or palsy or any other disease? I want to hear this one thing. And by the grace of God, I've heard it. I've taken it to heart. I live on it. God hath put away your sins. That's the greatest thing that anybody could ever hear. To stand before God in guilt, self-condemned, know you ought to be in hell, and to hear the message come, the Lord hath put away your sin. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. I've heard the news. I've taken it to heart. I believe it. I believe God put away my sin. Now listen to this and think about it in light of modern day religion. What did it say? Did it say God put away your sin or tried to put away your sin or God put away your sins? And if God put away my sin, I'm not going to die. If God put away your sin, you aren't going to die. We die because of sin. But if our sin put away, we're not going to die. That's the glorious gospel of God. We're not going to die. God put away our sin. The best news that any sinner ever heard. The Lord Jesus Christ has put away my sin. Oh, what good news to a self-condemned, guilty sinner. To hear that news and be able to take it to heart, live on it, rest in it. The Lord put away your sins. The Lord put away your sins. Now, I want you to turn with me. How did God put away our sin? He didn't just arbitrarily say this. He had a reason that he could say it. He had a reason that he could be a just God and still a Savior. A Savior and still a just God. He had a way, a means, whereby he could put away our sin. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll finish our message in this little book. Hebrews chapter 9. Look what it said. God can by no means clear the guilty. How in the world can we live? Is there no hope? If a man's guilty, God cannot clear him. God cannot forgive him. God will not forgive him. His sin must be met. His sin must be paid for. His sin must be put away. Or God cannot by any means clear the guilty. Now, that's in Exodus 34, verse 7, I believe. God can by no means clear the guilty. Now, how does God put away our sins? Hebrews chapter 9, look with verse 23. Hebrews 9, 23. Let's begin right here. This is a book of contrasts and comparisons. Contrasting and comparing the old economy with the new. And all the way through this book, it's one of the most interesting, one of the most beneficial books in all the Word of God. You see what the Old Testament worship was all about. All the Old Testament law, what it was all about. It was a shadow of good things to come. Now, look at it. Verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, that's what the Old Testament form of worship was. Tabernacle, temple, priesthood, sacrifice. They were patterns, types, shadows of good things to come. That these things should be purified with these, with the blood of animals, so forth. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. All those animal sacrifices never put away a single sin. Not a one. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. No, sir. Which are the figures of the true. But he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And he sits there today, the right hand of the Father, sitting on the throne of all power and authority, dominion, all glory and all grace for us. He's ruling this world for us. Now listen to me. Listen to it now. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. But listen. Heavenly things had to be purified with a better sacrifice, better blood. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I heard David say it this morning, Matthew 1:21. Call his name, she's going to have a son. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. He never came to try to do anything. He came to accomplish something. And you can bet he accomplished. His father said in Isaiah 42, he shall not fail. He'll not even be discouraged along the way. He shall accomplish that whereunto he was sent. Just like the word of God always accomplishes that whereunto it is sent by the Holy Father. Now, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and he died. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's come. He's visited this planet. He's put away our sins, the sins of his people. And he's coming again to get those people and take them home. And in the presence between the first and the second, he sits at the right hand of God for us. What's Christ doing today, ruling this world? What's it all about? For us. Salvation of his people. He is bringing many sons unto glory. Every new day means that he's going to save someone else. Going to save someone else. Now I want to make a few points this morning, and I hope God will write it on your heart. This sacrifice of Christ, priesthood of Christ, contrary to the Levitical order, it was sufficient, it was effectual, and it is forever. This man, by one offering, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And their sins and iniquities never be remembered against them, because they're put away. They're purged. They're gone. They're gone. This man, verse 26, this man, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared in the consummation of the ages. The ages which prepared the way and made ready for his glorious appearance. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law. When the fullness of time was come, he came, separating the time past from these last days in which you and I live. Separating those two periods of time. Turning the types. This is so important. This is what Hebrews is all about. Turning the types and shadows into substance and reality in Christ. They're all fulfilled in Christ. There's no more need for them. They've served their purpose. They're fading away. They're gone, the writer of the Hebrews said. Gone. Verse 26, it said, now, once in the end of the world, consummation of the ages, he appeared. He appeared. Who appeared? Almighty God in human flesh. God put away our sin. Almighty God in human flesh. Listen, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world. We're back to glory. God visited this planet in human flesh. Never took on him the seed of angels, but of Abraham. Became one of them. The Bible says in Hebrews 2, it behooved him, it became him, in all things, to be made like us. Except he had no sin, or he couldn't have been a sin offering. But, turning the types and shadows into substance and reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared. Who appeared? God Almighty in human flesh. God Almighty in human flesh. The creator of this world in human flesh. There stands one among you and you don't know him, but he made this world. I'm not fit to tie his shoes. He made this world. He was before me. Before me. He's from eternity. He inhabits eternity. Verse 26 again. Once in the consummation of the ages hath he appeared. God appeared in human flesh to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Better blood than those bulls and goats and lambs and rams and all that. when this priest took our sins upon himself, when he was made to be sin for us, when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and there died the just for the unjust under the wrath of God, the just wrath of God, because he was had our sins on him, made to be sin. This is what Daniel said that he did. He finished the transgression. He made an end of sins. He made reconciliation for iniquity. And he brought in everlasting righteousness. That's what he did. And he knew that. And when he cried it out in one little word there on the cross, Telio, Telio, it's finished. The work the Father sent me to, it's done. I redeem your people unto you by my own blood. It's finished. God put away our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, he put away our sin. For those for whom he died, now listen to me, those for whom he died, he put away their sin. He purged their sins. He utterly destroyed and annihilated their sin. They're gone. Put away. No more. They're gone. The believer. Now listen to me, believers. If you're a true believer, you know your sin somewhat. Not as God knows it, but you know it. Because God turned on the light. You know your guilt. You know what you deserve. But listen to this. You have to live with it every day. David said, my sin's always before me. Always before me. Can't forget what I did. And he was always under the chastisement of God to the very end of his day. But to those for whom he died, he put away their sins, and they're gone. They're purged, never to be remembered against us anymore. You can't forget them. That's good. But God can't remember them. If you could forget your sin, you could forget Christ, but you can't. In your sins, in your sinfulness, you continue to look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. The believer is legally and judicially from the highest court of heaven, from the mouth of God, justified, just as if he had never sinned. In the eyes of God, in the court of heaven, legally, judicially, satisfying the law of God, satisfying the justice of God, justified. Don't you hear what God said? Who shall lay anything to the charge of my elect? Christ died for them. They're justified. God that justified them. I justified them, God said. Who are you to condemn them? Who can lay anything to their charge? Christ appeared once in the consummation of the ages and put away their sins. They don't have any sins. Nothing to be charged against them, nothing to be remembered against them. That's the salvation the gospel provides. That's the salvation the gospel declares. He put away our sins. He put away our sins. They're gone, never to be remembered against us again. You know what's so sad? There's so many people in this world. There's less than 40 here this morning came to hear the good news. So many people in this world, they don't care about it. Or they like religion and they'll go when they get an opportunity and when they don't have too many other pressing needs and so forth and so on. But preaching the gospel nowadays is like announcing that you have a cure for cancer. We found the cure for cancer. And most of the world said, well, I'm glad, but so what? I don't have it. I don't have it. Boy, if you had it, you'd be glad to hear those words. If you had it, you'd be glad to hear those words. If you knew the sin, the guilt that David did, you'd be glad to hear, the Lord has put away your sin. You're not going to die. But only those who bear the guilt, who know the guilt, who know something about sin, they'll be happy. They'll be glad. Oh, aren't you glad to hear those words? Two statements. David, now let me say this first. David, you're as guilty as hell. But David, God put away your sins. Your guilt is gone. You're not going to die. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful message. Some have cancer, but they don't know it yet. Some are so sinful, and all of us are, but some don't know it yet. The ones that God saves, they'll find it out. They'll be taught of God. They'll learn of Him. They'll be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Word of God is so important. You can't get to God apart from this Word. The truth of God. The truth of God. The truth of God. The Holy Spirit convinces the world of sin. His people. On Pentecost, about 3,000 souls were convinced of their awful sin of crucifying the Lord of glory. And when they learned that God had put away their sins, they were so happy. A few days later, 4,000 more found out their guilt, learned that God had put away their sins. And they didn't want to ever leave Jerusalem. They wanted to just stay there forever and talk about it till the Lord came back. And they sold all that they had and put it in the common pool, and we'd just all stay here. We had such guilt, but the Lord put away our sins. Don't talk about this name in Jerusalem anymore. And they filled Jerusalem with His name. He put away our sins. What a message to declare. What a message to believe. You know, you think about it. Think about old Belshazzar. The prophet came to him and said, you saw all that God did to your father Nebuchadnezzar. How God brought him down with the animals, and he lived out in the fields with the animals. His fingernails grew like claws, and he ate grass like a wild ass. You saw all that. And you know why God did it. And yet you have done this thing. Sinned against the God in whose hand your breath is. Never gave God the glory. And his knees shook together. And his knees shook together. When he saw the handwriting on the wall, before he knew the seriousness of it all, his knees shook together. Suppose Daniel had told him that night, the Lord has put away your sins. You're not going to die. But Daniel didn't tell him that. Daniel said, this night you're going to die, boy. You're going to die. No good news for him. You're going to die. Christ the God-man lived and died for sinners as their representative, as their substitute, as their surety. Every charge that God had against them, he bore it. Everything that God required of them, he performed it for them. Substitute, surety, representing us before God. Representing us before God. He lived to make us righteous. That's the righteousness that I have before God, his life. And he died to set us free. The freedom I have is in Christ because he died for my sin. That's the gospel. Christ, the God-man, lived and died for sinners. He died to set them free. And I ask you this morning, are you a sinner? I mean, in the biblical sense, are you a sinner? Do you know your guilt and your condemnation? Do you condemn yourself? Do you see yourself as God sees you? God describes us in this book. Some of those statements about us are not very pleasant. Do you see it? Do you believe it? Do you take God's side against yourself? Do you see your sin? Do you understand what I've said to you this morning? That God came in human flesh to put away our sin. Mainly, when you heard it, did you believe it? Did you believe it? Oh, that's the only hope I have, that he put away my sin. When he died on that cross, he came to save his people from their sins when he came into this world, and he shall do it. He saves them from the penalty of sin, and he saves his people from the dominion of sin. And he'll one day save them from the very presence of sin. They'll be in glory with Christ without sin, in a body fashioned like unto his glorious body, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He shall thoroughly save his people from their sins. Do you need salvation? I've showed you where it is to the best of my ability. It's in Christ. He put away our sins. He purged our sins. If you can but believe. Verse 26, in the consummation of the ages, he appeared to put away our sins. Verse 27. He now appears right now, in the presence of God for us. He was dead, but he's alive forevermore and ever lives to make intercession for his people. He put away our sin. And then in verse 28, he's coming again. Three appearances here. He appeared to put away our sins. He appears in the presence of God to make intercession for us, to represent us before God, our advocate with the Father. And verse 28, he's going to appear again. One day he shall appear again. The apostles saw him as his feet, he blessed them, and his feet lifted from the earth, and he ascended up through the clouds out of their sight, and they stood there gazing in wonder and amazement. And I would have too. The angels appeared to them and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus shall come again. As you saw him go away, he'll so come again. Come with the clouds." Come with the clouds. Appear to all the world. The consummation of the ages, when he comes again, the mystery of God, the gospel, shall be finished. And when he comes again, time shall be no more. Eternity. 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 And you know, I'm kind of like that nobleman's son. He went to Christ and said, my son's sick. He's sick unto death. And you need to come and heal him. And Christ said, you wouldn't believe me unless I did a miracle or some kind of sign or wonder. So he said, he's dying. My boy's dying. And Christ granted his request. He believed God. Christ said, go home. Your son's alive. He's all right. This old nobleman. I've thought about this, and that's where we're supposed to live. He turned around and walked toward home, knowing that when he got there, his son be alive, everything be all right. He believed God. What assurance did he have that his son would be all right? He believed God. That's all he had. That's all I've got. I can't find any assurance by looking in here, I'll tell you that. But I do have some looking at him who appears this moment in the presence of God for me and Betty and all of you. God bless these words to our hearts. God give us grace and pretty soon glory. Okay, David.